Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
My book, Afterlife, will be off the presses in about 6 months, but for Friends of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I've prepared a special preview booklet. It's titled Life After Life After Life. It includes some of today's most controversial questions about the afterlife. I'll send you this special preview booklet as my way of saying thank you for your ministry support this month of $25, $50, $100, or any other amount that God lays on your heart. Whether the subject is this life or the next, truth has become scarce in our society. And as a result of that, moral relativism has become the new standard, and its proponents are ready to attack any statement of objective moral truth as hate speech. And we see this in the highest echelons of our land. Never before in Western history has the institution of marriage been more in danger. Most of the media and elite culture, even the president, claims that same-sex marriage is a mere matter of marriage equality, and if you oppose it, then you're a bigot. Jay Richards writes about this in an article titled "To Defend Marriage, We Should Learn a Lesson from Apologetics." It's a feature article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, and if you have not subscribed, you need to do so immediately. You can do so in a safe and secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can simply call one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000-CRI. And again, before we go to our calls, I want to say just a few more things about this whole issue of same-sex marriage. So many people say that it could not harm your marriage in places like North Carolina if two men marry in California or New York. But that's simply false, as Jay Richards makes plain in the article. This is, in essence, he says, like asking if the value of a real dollar in Texas would be affected by flooding the market with counterfeits in New York. Of course it would be. Why? Because counterfeits degrade the value of all real dollars. And enshrining a false definition of marriage in our law will inevitably harm all marriages and all society. If people of the same sex can legally marry each other, we will lose any rational basis for barring polygamy, group marriage, and incest. And therefore, when President Barack Obama says that he's gone through an evolution of thought in this regard, we should be alarmed. The reason for restricting marriage to one man and one woman is that it takes exactly one man and one woman to complete a pair. That logic evaporates if people of the same sex can marry. And if the state redefines marriage, or the president goes through an evolution with respect to how he views marriage, we can expect to see marriage collapse as a public institution. Redefining marriage strikes at the foundation of liberty It strikes at the foundation of individual rights. It strikes at the foundation of limited government. Our government doesn't bestow rights on us. We get our rights from God. A just and limited state simply recognizes and protects what already exists. Rights come from our nature, and our nature comes from God. And if you deny that, then you deny any basis for all of our other rights. And therefore, we as Christians need to be on top of this very salient, seminal issue. And on top of it before it is too late. Again, this is why we produce articles like this by Jay Richards in the Christian Research Journal. It's why we urge you to subscribe so that you can stay on top of that which is cutting edge, foundational to the health, the stability, and even the continued existence of Western civilization. And a lot of people think that this is alarmist talk, but it's not. Think back in recent history when the Dutch ruled the world, or when the sun never set sail on the British Empire, or think about Assyria swept into the dustbin of history, or the Medes and the Persians, or Tyre, the great Phoenician capital of the world. No empire lasts. No civilization can sustain itself when its foundational principles are compromised and even eradicated. And we are seeing that happen in the present. And a lot of the blame goes to you and I because we are simply ill-equipped to communicate what we believe and why, and therefore we're not making the salient, the poignant arguments. But we stand at a crossroads. And again, I have said this many times, a lot of people think, well, let me be apathetic, let me not vote, let me not be involved in the legislative process. Let me tell you once again that what you believe is significant in terms of what happens in real life. And if you do not make your voice heard, someone else's legislation is going to be legislated. Someone else's morality is going to become law. So we cannot have a cavalier attitude or spirit in this regard. Again, the Christian Research Journal, it's available at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Stan in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stan.
Hi, how are you, Hank? Say, listen, again, I'm a regular listener. I listen to you, and by the way, I'm sure you would guess that I also listen to R.C. Sproul and Jay MacArthur, and I like what all three of you have to say. The other day, I was listening to R.C. Sproul, and he said something that caught my attention. Of course, he doesn't have a call-in, but I wanted to get your head to do with the age of the Earth, because I heard him say something that, for the first time, kind of set me back, which was he didn't think the Earth was as young as 6,000 or 7,000 years old, but he didn't think it was old as a million or a billion years. And I was thinking, wow, you know, if you took the creation and add up all the begats, it's like 6,000 or 7,000 years. You know, it seems that creation, the story of the Bible, is mostly about God's relationship to his people and his people's relationship to God. And the creation itself is really only mentioned a few times in the Bible. So I can't imagine that the whole creation would sit there for eons before we would come to pass. You know, I want to get your thoughts on the age of the Earth and the creation.
Well, remember that the Bible presents information not only chronologically, as you've pointed out, and by the way, the genealogies that are given in Genesis are not complete. genealogies, they're highlights. And of course, you see this when you look at Genesis and the construction by which Genesis is composed such that you can remember its main themes with 10 fingers. That's done intentionally by Moses. The point for me is that the Bible was not specifically designed to address the age question. I think what you have is chirology. In other words, the purposes of God communicated in the text, not just chronology. If you want to know about chronology, you can look at general revelation, which provides, I think, a lot of clues. The reality, for example, is that nothing travels faster than the speed of light and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies. And I think that leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than thousands of years. And there are many other arguments that can be used from general revelation. Star life, I think, is a persuasive argument that I've used on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I think it measures a universe in billions rather than in thousands of years. And I think while biological history may be a matter of inference, astronomical history is it's a function of direct observation, because you can look at the night sky and see a star in infancy, a star in midlife, and you can see a white dwarf star. So, I don't think this is conjecture. I think this is evidence from the book of nature or general revelation. And remember, we've made a lot of mistakes as Christians over the years. It wasn't all that long ago that Christians held to geocentrism. Why? Because they believed that that is precisely what the Bible teaches, that the earth is fixed in its place, and then the conclusion is that everything circles the earth. But now there are very few Christians that hold to geocentrism as a result of scientific discovery or a good analogy or analysis of general revelation. They've come to the conclusion that, yeah, this universe is heliocentric, not geocentric. So I think it's important that we don't misread the biblical text, and I think that's really what is at issue. A young earth creationist, for example, won't take a literal view of the 6 days of Genesis, but that is precisely how Moses presents the 6 days. They are literal 6 days. Evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the second day, evening and morning the third day. These are solar days. But the solar days are not given so that we can come up with a chronology of creation. Rather, they're given so that we can come up with a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. Again, I've laid all of this out in the Creation Answer book, which is available to you and everybody else listening in. You can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Larry next in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Yeah, I posed this question to you last month, so I'm kind of following up. I did some more research, and it has to do with repentance, confession, and forgiveness. Now, one radio station is teaching that we don't have to ask God for forgiveness, but I believe that what they fail to realize is when we first repent and come unto Christ, we are forgiven. But then there's also a forgiveness in our relationship with Christ that we seek every day in by confession. So and one thing they do seem to have right, it seemed like repentance primarily deals with someone when they first come to Christ for salvation. Although in Romans 10 it does talk about confess and for salvation. So I'm trying to accurately use the right word when a believer comes to Christ, have done something wrong. What do they really need to do? Are they really repenting confessing, for forgiveness.
Well,
I
think you're right. I think you're right that in conversion we recognize that we're sinners. We repent. That's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will. It's a turning in a different direction and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. But as far as confession is concerned, I mean, this kind of smacks of me saying, you know, I married my wife, and I told her I loved her. And as a result of that, that's in place until death do us part. And therefore, if I ever do anything wrong, I don't have to say, I'm sorry, I've already told her I loved her once, and that should be good enough. No. If within that relationship I do things that are untoward, I have to ask for forgiveness. And I think this is the same in our relationship with God. Certainly, we are positionally declared righteous before God, but practically, we're still sinners, and therefore, we should keep short accounts with God. Our sins cannot damage our relationship with God, but they can destroy our fellowship with God. In other words, our sin does not break our union with God, but it can break our communion with God, and therefore, we should take seriously 1 John 1.
Would a loving God really condemn someone like Gandhi to hell for eternity? The faith of millions has broken on the rocks of this question, one that seems to accuse God of incredible callousness and even cruelty. How should a modern Christian deal with hell? Learn the crucial answers in Hank's new book, Life After Life After Life. It's a sneak peek at his new book and our gift to you when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics, plus a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. However, when Muslim people are in my country, don't I have the right and freedom to follow my own culture? Find out how to overcome cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Steve in New York, New York. Hi, Steve.
Hank, I haven't spoken to the Institute or you for a long time.
Well, glad to have you on the air.
My question deals with a particular theologian that seems to get a lot of respect and praise these days, but he also gets criticism. His name is Donald G. Bloch, and the main criticism I read about him is that he doesn't seem to hold Scripture in high regard, and yet when I read his writings, he says he does. So I'm wondering what you would say about that.
Well, I mean, I think that he wants it both ways, because what he is saying on the one hand is that the culture of the time was okay for the mores of the time, but the mores that were communicated in ancient culture are no longer applicable to our time. Not only that, but there's a lot of error in the Bible in terms of particulars. And I think in both cases, he's just dead wrong. In fact, what's happened in recent years in particular is archaeology has exposed the bloviations of people that try to say that the Bible is incorrect in its people, places, and particulars, and demonstrated that it is actually correct in its most minute details. And not only that, but I think it's also important to recognize that the ethos, mores, civil liberties, art, language, science, even jurisprudence of Western civilization come as a direct result of a biblical worldview. And therefore, the ethos or the mores and of biblical times are perfectly applicable today. The real sad thing is that we stand in the shadow of the Bible today rather than in the pages of the Bible, and as a result of that, we don't know where we got our liberties to begin with.
He holds in high regard a theologian called Karl Barth, and he seems to have affinities to a lot of what he has to say about
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, he's informed in many ways by what he had to say.
And you would disregard what Barth says about...
Well, I wouldn't make a blanket statement like that, but what I would say is that I think that you have to read with discernment, and you have to be a critical thinker.
Well, do you think he should be read at all, Bloch? Or...
Sure. I mean, look, if you have the ability to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, I think it's perfectly good to read on a wide variety of subjects and a wide variety of authors. I'm not for censorship in any sense.
All right. Okay, Hank, thanks a lot.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Samantha in California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Samantha.
I'm going to have to get back to you. Hi, Hank. Sorry about that. I'm glad you took my call. How are you today?
I'm doing well. It's nice to talk to you.
Okay. good. Hey, so I'm just having a hard time because I recently acknowledged that I am, in fact, a drug addict, and it's out of control. But also, I am a believer in Jesus, which I know contradicts each other. But I need, like, a practical way to be able to access my faith.
Well, first of all, what you just said is not a contradiction. I mean, you can be a drug addict and a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ. But I think as a follower of Jesus Christ, you obviously want to do something about it.
Right. I'm working on it. My drug of choice right now is opiates. And so my doctor is stepping me slowly off of them so that I don't go through withdrawal symptoms. And I'm working with my doctor and I'm cooperating. My husband is helping me. And I do meetings, I do Celebrate Recovery, and so I'm doing all of that. It's just I feel like there's like a disconnect whenever I try to talk to God about it, I guess.
Well, and I don't think you should feel that way at all. First of all, I commend you for all that you're doing, and I think
the Lord is
pleased with that.
Right.
And what you need to do, Samantha, is just go to the Lord as you are. Christianity is not a place for perfect people. It's a hospital for sick people. You know, we go to Jesus Christ as we are, and we not only have justification through Christ, such that our sins are forgiven, but we also have a Christ that works redemptively within us to glorify us ultimately, but in the process of life to change us day by day through the process of sanctification. So God is working redemptively within your life. And we all struggle with some besetting sin. I mean, that's just the frailty of the human nature. And it's the fact that even though as sinners, we are just as though we had never sinned, we are yet struggling with the powerful lure of sin, as Paul delineates in Romans chapter 7 with respect to himself. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles and yet acknowledges that the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? So I think it's important to recognize that you can go to God just as you are, that he loves you just as you are, and that he will work redemptively in your life to help you because you definitely want help. Now, that does not mean your problems are going to go away. They may not. Some people struggle with besetting sins all their life, but that does not keep them from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just, he forgives you, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
What about that whole thing? What if you're still in your sin, though? You know what I mean?
Well, we're all in our sin. That's the whole point. Okay. We're snow-covered dung, as Luther put it. In other words,
we're covered
by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we are yet sinners.
Right. Okay. And plus, with all of this recovery entering into my life, now it's been almost a week or so, I'm noticing that I'm gone from my family a lot, and that doesn't make me happy. I feel like maybe I'm being selfish doing that.
No. I mean, look, if you're involved in a metaphysical problem, it means that there is going to be a time factor involved. If you had cancer, you'd be away from your family a lot as well. You'd be in the hospital. Look, you can heap guilt upon yourself, but I think what you're doing is you're taking steps to remedy a besetting sin. And I think that's a wonderful thing, and I think the Lord is pleased with you, Samantha.
Okay. It's taken me a lot of years to get there, Hank, and I feel like he really arranged it to where I had no other recourse except for, you know, jails or institutions. No other recourse.
Yes.
And it was either, you know, stop taking the pills or, you know, this is what's going to happen.
Sure, yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, bless you, Samantha. Don't fear the Lord. He loves you and he accepts you as you are.
Right. Okay, that's very nice to hear, Hank. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Bless you. And
you
partake
have a good
of the,
day, okay?
You too. Partake of the means of grace. You know, get into the Word. Get the Word of God into you. Don't forget the main and the plain things, you know, connected to a healthy, well-balanced church, praying to God, recognizing that that is a way that you develop intimacy with the lover of your soul and so on. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ben, Kansas City, Missouri, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
Hi, can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Perfect. Listen, did you just talk to somebody about drug addiction
yeah.
a second ago?
Yep.
Okay, the last point that you made with getting involved in the Well-Balanced Church and in the Word, I used to have a real problem with drugs, and it was only as a result of me talking to people and getting really involved and not letting my addiction drive a wedge between God and myself and relationship with the local church that set me free in the end. So that's a huge point in my mind.
Well, and I think it's providential that you communicated that as well, because I'm sure Samantha's listening.
Yeah, Samantha, it's, keep it up, get involved, and God will be there for you. So anyway, my question has to do with reconciling the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. So in other words, the God of the Old Testament is described by a couple of people, for instance, says, conquer this land, kill all the men, women, and children. And yet in the New Testament, it says that we shouldn't murder and that we shouldn't harm the head of a child, these sort of things. And I'd like to draw attention to two different things that I'm conflicted with. First of all, in one argument could be that we are in the Old Testament saying that we should conquer and kill all of the men, women, and children might be because of the influence of those women or men on the lives of the believers, and maybe even that the children would be outcasts growing up in a foreign land. So that's one possibility. Then there's the possibility that in the that the people in the Old Testament at the time were, I guess the word was written based on their cultural, the impact of the culture at the time, and that all the cultures back there operated that way, and that that was how they described and felt like their gods communicated with them. The problem that I have with that is, where do you draw the line? So in other words, if it wasn't actually God's will that they go in and kill the men, women, and children, but yet just their take on what God was telling them, where do you draw the line? Well, as far as the Bible and the legitimate, whether or not it's legitimate, the words and please, I'm looking for your take.
Yeah, well, first of all, let me say this, that it's very important to recognize that there's no dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And a text without a context is a pretext. God's commands to destroy the nations inhabiting the promised land of Canaan should never be interpreted in isolation from their immediate context, because the command to destroy them totally is contextualized. It's contextualized by words such as, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. This is what you are to do. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their poles, burn their idols. Because the aim of God's command was not the obliteration of the wicked, it was the obliteration of wickedness. And therefore, we can see that God's instructions are qualified by his intentions to spare the repentant. And you see this as the author of Hebrews shines a light on the Old Testament. And he says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Not only were Rahab and her family spared on account of her faith, she was allowed to live among the Israelites and came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God's desire to spare the pagan city of Nineveh gives you even more proof of the extent of his mercy. So no, there's no dichotomy between the God of the Old and the God of the New Testament. They are the same God, equally just and equally loving. We'll be right back in just a moment.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical.
In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a seven-year great tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this great tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Does Jesus have bluish-green eyes, brown hair, and a rainbow-colored horse? Little Colton Burpo thinks so, after experiencing the equivalent of a near-death experience at the age of 3. His experience is even the subject of a best-selling book. What's really going on with near-death experiences? Find out in Life After Life After Life, the sneak peek booklet for Hank's upcoming new book on the afterlife. It's our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a postscript to the question I got just before the break. So many people think that there was a Canaanite Holocaust, as it were, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. But there's no indication whatsoever in the Bible of that. In fact, there's a contrary indication that large parts of Canaan, including Jerusalem, remained under the control of the Canaanites. And the battles chronicled in Joshua are aimed at dethroning kings from north and south whose religions and their dictatorship not only mocked the Creator, but made snake worship, fertility cults, child sacrifice, the abuse of women the norm. And that was an example of the depths of human depravity. And yet God spared the repentant. God not only spared the repentant, but there were laws invoked to protect the foreigner and the alien in the land. And all the repentant were spared, and they weren't judged. They were given mercy. And we see this over and over again in the Old Testament. And so often secularists bring this up as though the God of the Old Testament is evil and they have a higher standard and we're now sophisticated. Well, if you think we're sophisticated, look at abortion. 50 million strong since Roe v. Wade, enough people to populate a country the size of Britain if it was completely empty. Look at Stalin, 30 million deaths. Mao, 65 million. The 20th century and now the 21st century, no doubt, may well stand as the bloodiest centuries in history. So we should not impugn the God of the Old Testament because there's no warrant for it whatsoever, nor should we suggest in any sense that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are indeed different. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pat in Lebanon, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Pat.
Good afternoon, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yes, I just have a couple of very, very quick questions about a couple of evangelists that I've heard of and just want your opinion on it. First of all, Jack Van Impe is on every Sunday morning, and my husband watches him. Some of the things he says just don't sound right to me. What's your opinion of his, evangelism?
Well, you know, you have to really be careful with a guy like Jack Van Impe in that he is constantly prostituting the Word of God. On top of that, he is constantly making false predictions. He was the guy that predicted that the Soviet flag would fly over Independence Hall in Philadelphia by 1976. And he, of course, warned his constituencies not to fly after December 31st, 1999, presumably because of Y2K. In his view, that could be the prelude to the final sign before Christ's return. He also predicted the end of the world in 1996 and argued that world history would last 6,000 years from 4004 BC to 1996. And now he is using the Mayan calendar as a way of communicating an exact time for the end. So he is quite an innovator. He is calibrating a generation at 51.2 years, and then he is figuring out exactly how long it will be. He's adding 52.2 to 1967, and he comes up pretty close to 2018, 2019, he says, and then you subtract 7 years from that, and we're talking 2012. And so he comes up with December 21st, 2012 as the latest date du jour, and he's heartened by the fact that, as I said, it corresponds with the Mayan calendar, and I suppose he doesn't understand that the Mayan calendar doesn't end there. It goes into another cycle there.
Mm-hmm. I just, as I say, I was just wondering because some of the things that I've heard him say, I just don't think along with the Bible. Another group that my daughter has become affiliated with out in California and up into Washington. It's called Associated Ministries, and it's run, well, the gentleman who started it was named Bob Taylor. He has now passed on, and his wife, Carol Taylor, has taken over the ministry. Have you ever heard of that one?
You know, I think we may have some research available if you hang on, but I personally don't know enough about this group.
Well, I've been to their church before. They don't pray before they start the service because you're supposed to be prayed up before you go to church. They do sort of believe on laying on hands. It's just kind of a different, and it's mostly all family members, which concerns me a great deal about my daughter going to this church.
Let's look into it for you. If you hang on, we'll do a little investigation, or I'll check with our research department.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Eldon in Richmond, Missouri, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Eldon.
Hi, Hank. I really appreciate your ministry. I follow it pretty often. I have a question. One of my best friends is, he's Catholic, and he's the kind of Catholic that's Catholic because his dad is Catholic, and he goes on Easter and Christmas, basically. He's been a Christian. We've talked a lot about Christ, but he has really started studying Kung Fu intensely. And in our last several conversations on the telephone, we live quite a ways apart, it's really becoming apparent to me that he's being wooed by Buddhism. And our last conversation, he told me that Buddhism refers to God as the universe, but Christ said, "I am known by many names." And I cannot find that anywhere in our Bible, but I was thinking Catholics have some extra books.
Well, this doesn't come out of Catholicism. This comes out of an offshoot of Hinduism. Buddhism is a historical offshoot of Hinduism, and as a result, it is a view of reality in which you can become one with the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. And, of course, it sets itself apart from Christianity in a lot of different ways, in sharp contrast to the Buddhist teaching that we should eliminate desire. The Bible teaches that we must exercise spiritual disciplines in order to transform our desires. And of course, so often, especially those that get involved in Zen Buddhism, they use all these kinds of nonsensical riddles, or what they call cones, as a way to attack reason and logic. And the purpose is to achieve an altered state of reality or consciousness. And by that, you can tap into the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe.
Do you know if in the Catholic extra four or five books, does it ever say that I am known by many names? I'm getting ready to confront him.
Yeah, I mean, I have not read the Apocrypha exhaustively, although I spent quite a bit of time in the intertestamental books between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the books that chronicle the history, the quote-unquote 400 silent years. But I haven't read them exhaustively, so I couldn't tell you, for sure. But, yeah, I mean, God is known by many names, but that doesn't make his point anyway. I mean, God is known by all kinds of names and by all kinds of titles biblically.
Well, that's true, I guess. Do you think that is I'm really struggling with whether I should confront him because I'm afraid it might cut off the friendship. But it seems to me that the Bible indicates that's our job.
Well, what I think is really important is to equip yourself, just as you're doing right now. Equip yourself, and then when God opens the opportunity, you can step through that doorway and be an effective witness. And I oftentimes say, I mean, witness by your love and by your life, and if necessary, use words, which is to say the love and life will open him up to wanting to hear what you have to say. And so far from repelling him, it will attract him, and and institute or even deepen the relationships that the relationship that you already have.
Well, great. Thank you. That's excellent counsel.
Well, I appreciate you caring, Eldon.
Thanks very much, Hank.
God bless you. And, of course, the stated objective of Zen Buddhism is enlightenment, the inner perception that all of reality is one, and duality is an unenlightened illusion. Enlightenment is said to be the key to extinguishing individual identity and the doorway to nirvana. As the golf mantra goes, be the ball. Enlightenment, of course, is achieved in a lot of different ways, but none of them correspond to reality. Certainly, they don't correspond to biblical reality. I've written about Buddhism in general and Zen Buddhism in particular in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And also for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And we need many of you this month to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. We have had quite a devastating financial setback as a result of me talking about Mormonism, or seizing what I called the Mormon moment. Financially, it was definitely a misstep. I hope for the sake of the kingdom that many people who are trapped in America's largest born religion have been reached and will be reached, because we're equipping Christians to use the deviations of Mormonism to communicate the truth of the gospel. But at any rate, we need many people to step up and support this ministry. We do what we do because truth matters. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000-CRI. Here's the deal. A lot of you hanging on. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, I'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And for those who want to get their question answered for the next hour, you can call this number. I'll be answering questions for those that call in as well. That number again, 888-ASK-HANK. You can call for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. And for everyone signing off, thanks so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your prayers and support.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.